simple. You know, you kept saying, what should the sons of God look like?
Yeah.
And God did give us a picture of what we are to look like.
Yeah.
You know, we are to look like the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which is love, joy, peace, and all those. You know, I mean, that's very simply put.
Well,
but I'm saying, if we would do all nine of those, wow. I mean, how many of us do that?
Well, and I want to...
Or is that wrong?
No, I don't disagree at all. I want to make sure that people understand that I believe the template in the Bible is Jesus. He's the focus. So if you want to see what a son of God would move like, talk like, respond like, act like in a world of chaos, because a lot of people go, well, I don't know what Jesus would do today. And I go, you're selling the Bible short. He's in chaos every time he turns around.
Yeah.
So his chaos is labeled differently than your chaos, but it's still darkness. That's the whole reason that the light, the Logos, came into the world and was made flesh, to confront the darkest areas of the planet. When the Holy Spirit enters us, we are conduits. I hate that phrase, really, because it makes it sound like we're being used, and I don't like the used of God mentality. But for lack of, you know, not smart enough to say it better, we're a conduit by which heaven encounters earth and flows into the earth. And the springing out will be the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of that. Yes. What the only thing that I'm always real careful with when you get into talking about the fruit of the Spirit along with what you do is people start to fall into the habit of wondering, how can I squeeze out gentleness? That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. I don't have it. So what do I do? And we almost always run into works. We run back into, if I could fast, I'd get it. If I could pray, I'd get it. And we miss the point of the new creation, which is not to squeeze out fruit. It's to be planted by rivers of living water and let fruit grow. So just be patient. Okay, if gentleness is not there and you see that that is a quality that you lack, you are one of the sons of God, go to the root. Well, the root's not your performance. The root is the Father. You are one of His kids and you get to cry, Abba, Father. You get to go to Dad, who is a great provider, and say, I want to see gentleness coming out in me. It's one of my rights. I'm a joint heir. Whatever you have, I have. I'm a joint heir, and I want gentleness coming out in my life. And the Holy Spirit, who is the source, brings that out in us. He doesn't do it overnight. And might even subject us to futility on our way to putting out a really good, right piece of gentleness. That's what we saw in the text, right? We might be subjected to some really tough moments that challenge being gentle. And we go to God and go, I told you I needed gentleness. And God goes, I know. That's why this is happening. And come on, let's be. And see, I think when we get this down, and I'm answering a question that hasn't been asked, but when we get this down, we'll stop being confused with like the Hebrews 12 discipline chapter, where God chastises those that He loves. The grace community really struggles with that chapter because they go, why is God disciplining those that He loves? And you go, stop looking at discipline as you did wrong, now I'm going to beat you, and begin viewing discipline as, oh, you want gentleness? If you want to win the game, you're going to have practice. That's the discipline of a good coach, right? So the Father says, there's going to be some futility that's going to happen. Gentleness is growing slowly. I don't like how it's growing. You go, welcome to chaos. This is the way we live. This is what we do. I didn't keep my son from all of that stuff. I wanted him to be a savior for you. And if you're going to be a savior, you're going to have to. So that's just a smattering of my thoughts on what you say. But I agree 100%. We have an example called the fruit of the Spirit. How do we bring that out? I think it's patience.
So it's spending time in His presence, because that's how we're
Yes. Transformation in any way, be it from habitual sin to the production of fruit, has to come at the end of 2 Corinthians 3. We've been released from the veil, Paul says, and we are being transformed into His image from glory to glory. And you say, well, what does that look like? That's just a big word, glory to glory. Who knows? I mean, that's the end word of Romans 8, glorified. Okay, Paul helps us. Paul tends to do that across letters, like he does in Romans 1. And he quotes Habakkuk, and he says, the just shall live by faith. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to all who believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Did you catch that? That's what Paul says. So you want to see God's righteousness coming out. How do you do that? Faith to faith. Not work to work, not squeeze to squeeze, not performance to performance, not battle to battle. Faith to faith. To me, that's glory to glory. That's repackaged in 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul says we are transformed into his image from glory to glory. We're transformed into his image from faith to faith. Just beholding Jesus and being transformed. That was why I titled my first book, Revelation of Transformation. So I believed if you have a revelation of who Jesus is, you'll have a transformation of who you are. So come into that identity. Now what do we do with that identity? And how do we use that identity? We're sons. Identity's the biggie. I mean, we got great examples of it. Look at the prodigal son story. You've got the young man who takes his inheritance, goes out and slops hogs with it. This is a kid who didn't know his identity. Then you got an older brother who stays out in the field and works for dad all day long, never comes into a party. Why? Doesn't know his identity. They're both as lost as the other one. Okay? And Jesus is always trying to bring his disciples back to that identity. Somebody had a question over here. I thought I saw a hand. Yeah, Jim.
I was just going to key off of what Jan was talking
key
about.
Key off of it, brother.
Well,
do it.
Because, you know, coming out of some of the beliefs that I'd had previously, fruit was something that we produced ourselves. And when we produce it ourselves, it's really artificial.
Yes.
When the Holy
yes.
Ghost produces
hey, it's good.
In us,
yeah,
and then it comes forth. And what reminded me is when we were driving back and we were talking about prayer, and you had talked about one woman that come to you.
Yeah.
See, the way what we came from was, this is the application.
Yes.
You get the
you should always do it that way.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Them on
I will. Yeah, I'll tell you that story. We were talking about prayer, and to me, prayer is the conversation between a son and a father. And so that conversation can look any way it needs to look. My son can talk to me any way he wants to. I mean, as far as us communicating, and I feel that way with my father. And so prayer can't be rigid, formulaic. I mean, Jesus opens with our Father because he wants you to know from this point on, talk to him like your dad. Okay, and so you. I believe prayer then is communication to find the heart of God. Prayer is really dipping into the other dimension to see God's wisdom. It's not, since it's not formulaic, it's not always the same way every time too. And so what I've found in prayer is respond to the moment. And I was telling these guys about, I think one of you asked me, what do you do when someone comes up to you and says, will you pray for this? And I say, oftentimes, I literally just pray what's in my spirit. And many times that prayer is, Father, give this person wisdom, how to deal with this situation and show them what they need to be shown. But sometimes it is specific, like lightning in my spirit. I had a woman walk up to me at a meeting. Meeting was over. Everybody's just talking. She comes up and says, I had a bad doctor's report. I've got a tumor in my left lung. And would you just pray? I'm going to go back to the doctor and I'm looking for a good report. And the Holy Spirit could have audibly said it. It was that powerful that he said, put your hand right over that tumor and tell it to leave in Jesus' name. And I did. And she went to the hospital and she was cancer free. And it was the size of a softball in the first report. And it was gone in the second report. But you're right. Right there, a lot of us would go write a book on how to heal people from cancer. And I didn't do anything. It was literally a response to the quick conversation I was having with Dad. Because my quick conversation was, how do you want me to pray for this woman? And the Father said, do this, do it right now. And I did, and boom. And I've had many people come to me and say, I've got this ailment. And I just want you to pray for me. And I didn't hear nothing. Just crickets in my spirit. And so I don't want to say to them, gang, get away. You know, I don't got nothing for you. That's foolish. I'm a brother. I'm family. And so I will pray whatever I feel in my spirit to pray, but I don't feel like it's a formula to say, you got to do this. This is the way it's supposed to happen every time. Should not be. I don't think it should be. No. No. Anything else? Yes, ma'am.
Yes. I just, this is completely off topic, but it's just a question I've been having with me and the Lord. Do you know where our conscience came from? Because it seems that in the New Covenant, it's working against us. Mm-hmm. And so it's my, I'm kind of understanding that I feel like it's an after effect of the law being introduced or eating from the tree. But I don't have any hard evidence. But you know where the epistles say, if your heart condemns you, God's bigger than your heart. It seems to be the voice that accuses you when you mess up. And so I just wanted to see what your idea is.
Yeah. The biblical story of the garden helps us make sense of who we are and why we are this way. So the story of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil introduces us to man making his best decision versus the tree he turned down, which we believe as Christians is reimagined in the New Testament to be Jesus, because we see that tree in Revelation. And therefore, having turned down the wisdom of God, man turns inward to the wisdom of man and becomes conscious of good and evil in a way that is tantalizing, that he can truly be good, but at any moment, he can be viciously evil. And that storyline then goes into the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit encounters our spirit, and we then identify with the death of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. We thus conclude that if one man died, all men died. And therefore, we believe that that slavery to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has been, we've been released from that bondage in Christ. Hebrews says that we have been released from our evil conscience, which provides us with dead works to serve a living God. And the author of Hebrews is writing to Jews who are married to Moses, to the Mosaic. And that has influenced their conscience because the old covenant is built off of do the good and avoid the evil. And because they're so closely linked to the Mosaic, their evil conscience, which is very directly associated to the law, will provide them with some stuff to do when they fail. And notice that it's dead works to serve a living God. And I believe they're almost always good works to serve a living God, but they're dead. Because the enemy will always offer you up some good works. Like, why don't you fast for 3 days? That'll take care of it. So we will. And they were dead works because we were listening to a conscience influenced by the law. So a long way around, I think we ended up in the same spot. I think the conscience is very much influenced by the law. But if you go further back, our understanding of that is standing right there at that tree where Adam makes a conscience decision to defy God and then becomes a slave to his conscience. And inside of that conscience is some good, but some terrible evil. And if you live according to that, you will always conjure up some dead works to serve a living God whenever you encounter chaos. Because all you have is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. All right, tomorrow night, Cain and Abel.